Lord Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for this day, what we're remembering, what you did for us, the way that you cried out on that cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Be with us now as we meditate on these words and your love shown to us. Amen. You can have it all. My empire of dirt, I will let you down. I will make you hurt. If I could start again, 1,000,000 miles away, I would find a way. I would make it work. 27-year-old Trent Reznor of Nine Inch Nails wrote that song a number of years ago, back when I was in high school. And if you'd have told me, the high school me, that someday I'd be quoting those words from Nine Inch Nails in church, I would have never believed you and thought you were crazy. But those words, when he wrote that song, were very powerful to him. Even though he was a young man still, they were very powerful to him, very meaningful at a certain point in his life. And they touched a lot of people, reached a lot of people. The song became very well known because people connected with some of the hard things that he was saying in that song. But about a decade or so later, another person came along, another musician, sang that song. This musician was in his 80s. His name is Johnny Cash. And if you knew those lyrics when I said them just now, your mind probably first went to Johnny Cash. More people came to know that song. More people liked it. More people liked his version because there was something about, as meaningful and powerful as that song was for that young man, Trent Reznor, hearing those words, and there was a very fascinating video that went with it, hearing those words come from Johnny Cash towards the end of his life as an old man, hearing him sing that and watching that video, saying those words, "You can have it all, my empire of dirt." In the video, you see this caviar and all these fancy things of life. He's saying, "You can have it all." And he says, "I will let you down. I will make you hurt." You see in the video images of people he's hurt in the past, memories from his past that how he had been hurt. And a person who's lived that long in this broken and fallen world knows hurt and sorrow and groanings. And so it just became so much more deeper when Johnny Cash sang this song versus the young man singing the song. Even though for that young man it was true and powerful and good and he wrote those words, it took on a new meaning, a new depth through Johnny Cash. What we have here in Psalm 22 that we heard the choir sing so beautifully a moment ago is very much like that. When you hear those words as Christians, my God, why have you forsaken me? For me, it sends a chill. But also, our mind doesn't go straight to Psalm 22. Our mind goes straight to Jesus on the cross. The psalmist wrote this song, and it was deep and powerful and meaningful for the psalmist, deep and powerful and meaningful for all of God's people all the way up to the cross, and it took on a new and even deeper meaning when Jesus cries those words out. And it's still deep and powerful and meaning for us as we sing them, as we cry them out. In addition to just this first verse where Jesus cries out, in our translation that we sang together, it says complaint, and I have a complaint about that complaint, because complaint just sounds like when I go to Chick-fil-A and I order no pickles, no pickles, please, no pickles on my sandwich. And then I drive away and I have pickles on my sandwich and I have to go back and say, no pickles, please. That is not what's happening on the cross. Groanings is the very common translation, but the literal translation is he roars these words. In verse 21, it talks about lions roaring around, circling around, and these dogs and bulls and dangerous creatures circling around him. Same word. Jesus roars out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from my cry, from the words of my roaring? Oh God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. So in addition to those words that we hear Jesus start, that he says there on the cross, we also see all throughout this psalm these how it points to our Lord on the cross. In verse 15 it says, and this goes past what we have in our bulletin. Verse 15 it says, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death." In other words, I thirst. Verse 16, "For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet." Verse 18, "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Here we have the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah, roaring out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We as Christians, as followers of Christ, we have such a great hope in what he's done for us. But we also really feel and really connect to these words throughout our lives, this pain and this sorrow. We understand we live in a broken and fallen world, and we understand that even though we are dead to sin once we come to know Christ, that sin still lives in us, that darkness still attacks us and haunts us, troubles us. And so what do we do? What do we do in light of this and the fact that even our Lord cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We feel it. We know it. The rest of the psalm helps us to know what to do with that. We trust him anyway. Verse 3 through 5, "Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame." So the psalmist tells us, even though I feel this great abandonment and discouragement, I feel like God's so far away, what do? I'm going to look back and remember that God is holy and that he's good. I'm going to remember how he heard and rescued others in the past, the great things that he's done. But not just the great things that he's done for others. The psalm also calls us to remember what he's done for us. And the psalmist goes all the way back to the womb, to his birth. Not all of us here have known Christ from that long, but a number of you have. At whatever point it is, at some point you came to know Christ and you remember what he's done for you. The psalmist goes back to his infancy. In verse 9 and 10 he says, "Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God." Even though I feel this great abandonment, I know who you are. You're the one that's been there since my birth and before. I don't love the translation on 10. It says, "On you I was cast from my birth." Just hearing that to my ear sounds like, whoop, cast away. But what this is saying, this whole thing here about this infancy, this birth, it's talking as if God is the midwife or the father who this newborn baby takes and cradles in his arms. "On you I was cradled. I was held from my birth. And from my mother's womb you have been my God." Imagine that father holding that baby, cradling, building that new bond and that new trust between the father and the child. So the psalmist tells us that even in these terrible moments of darkness and abandonment, we look back, we trust, we remember what God has done for others, remember what he's done for us. And the psalm itself and all the psalms remind us another thing that we are to do in these moments of despair. Sing. The psalms, the psalters are songs. We sing to God. And we don't just sing the positive and encouraging songs. We sing the laments, the cry out, the, my God, where are you? The psalm tells us this song is for us to sing too. Even though we have this knowledge and this hope that Christ is going to return and wipe away every tear, there are still tears until that day. So we are called, the psalm calls us, all the psalms, all of Scripture calls us to sing lament, praise, and petition. The rest of the psalm that we don't see, it's a long psalm, 30-something verses, 31 verses. So the first big chunk, 20 verses, is lament. Where are you, God? And then we finally get to a section of petition. It says, God, I don't know where you are. You feel so far away, but save me anyway. Be there for me the way you've been for others in the past and for me in the past. And then it ends with praise. Several verses of great praise toward God and what he has done, what he might do, what he will do. So we too sing lament, praise, and petition. All these things are in this one psalm. You get some psalms that are just lament, some that are just praise, some that are just petition, but it's all mixed together here. This feeling of deep abandonment, and yet you are holy, yet you are good. John Golden Gay, an Old Testament scholar, says, a mature spirituality is able under pressure to hold on to two contradictory sets of facts. God, you feel a million miles away, yet you cradled me. You cradled me when I was born. We're not great, even though we know we're supposed to trust, and we know that we are to sing lament, praise, and petition. We're not always great at it. Sometimes what we'd rather do is just go be by ourselves and be angry and furious and not sing praise, petition, or lament. Not bring any prayers to God. Just leave me alone. I'm going to stay here where I'm at, in this dark place. There is a hymn that I used to think everybody knew, but it may just be more of a rural country's hymn. At least at the first service, I heard some mms when I said what this is, so maybe a few of you will know it too. It's called What a Friend I Have in Jesus. And there are two lines I want to try to sing to you. One of them I have a problem with, and the other I think is spot on with this message. The one that I have a problem with goes like this. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Lots of beautiful words in that song, in that line. But my problem is where it says we should never be discouraged. In one sense, that's true, because we know that Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. But at the same time, there is still a lot of things to discourage us. There's still a lot of times in our life where about the only thing we can think of to say is, my God, where are you? The next line that I think is spot on goes like this. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Now, carrying everything to God in prayer, if we were always perfect and always singing laments, praises, and petitions at the right times, it still would not necessarily take all of our pain away. But when we don't bring those laments and those prayers and petitions, we risk forfeiting peace. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. The psalm wants us to bring our laments, prayers, and petitions to this one, the only one who can truly give us peace. On that cross, the Lord was, in some unfathomable way to us, the Son of God, yet very God from very God, was somehow abandoned. As Bree wrote in the Compass, there was a real absence. Somehow on there, that really happened. Jesus told the disciples, before all this happened, or told disciples in John 16:7, that he's going to go away, but it's better for them. Because once he goes away, he's going to send another helper, an advocate, the Holy Spirit. If we did not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we would be tempted always, at all the time, to just never sing lament, never sing praise, never sing petition. But the Holy Spirit dwelling in us works powerfully in us. Christ sent him to us. The Holy Spirit, during all of Christ's life, during his walk on earth, sustained him. At every joy and at every sorrow, at temptations, and even there on the cross, when Jesus is crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is quoting God-breathed scripture. In other words, Spirit-breathed scripture. Every word of scripture from the breath of God. So Tim Keller puts it this way, the living word, the incarnate word, was sustained by the written word. The Holy Spirit causes Christ to dwell in us. And if Christ dwells in us, if the Son of God can cry out on that cross in that moment of great abandonment, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then in our moments of distress and great sorrow, we can cry out that lament too. And the Holy Spirit sustains us. That's why it's so valuable, so important for us to meditate on Scripture, to memorize it as much as we can. In those moments of darkness and discouragement, those words can come back and be a balm, a help, a comfort. Even in the ones of distress, even if the words that you have to cry out are, my God, where are you? Those were not the only words that Jesus cried out on the cross. He also cried out, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Even though you feel so far away, yet you are holy. Yet I know you are that one who cradled me. I know you're the one who loves me. In verse 15b, it said, you lay me in the dust of death. In other words, even if I die, I know who you are, Lord. I will trust you anyway. And it is finished. The last couple of verses of the psalm say this, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall worship before you. They shall come proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. In other words, it is finished. Because of Christ on that cross, we have this great, great hope, this great, great joy. But the psalmist, the Holy Spirit, Jesus on the cross, give us these words to cry out in our moments of despair and discouragement. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my roaring. Psalm 22 is a song for us when we feel abandoned by our God.